Roger's life was not heading in a good direction, running with a tough crowd in Richmond, California. F average in high school. Roger's future prospects were dim at best until a Lutheran pastor in Richmond got a hold of him and encountered him with the gospel, and Roger's life was turned around. Now, this didn't mean that everything all of a sudden started working out for Roger. His high school GPA rose to 4.0, but when averaged with 2 years of F, it wasn't very impressive, and college admissions folks were not interested in looking at him. Until that same pastor got involved and talked with them and explained to them what had taken place in Roger's life. Roger got into college. He went on to seminary, where he said he couldn't really decide whether to become a Lutheran or a Baptist pastor, because both had had influence in his life. But he said he finally decided to become a Lutheran pastor because Lutherans needed more saving. Well, I'm glad for the decision that he made, because many years later, Roger Veeam was the pastor who led me through my confirmation studies, and years after that, was the one who did the ordination service when I went into the ministry. Conversion. This morning, we continue our sermon series on the book of Acts, a letter, actually, written by Luke to explain to us those early years of church growth and all the things that happened as the gospel spread throughout the world. This morning, we come to chapter 9, the conversion of Saul. We briefly met Saul 2 weeks ago in Joe's sermon on the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7. Stephen had been a Greek-speaking Jew, a Hellenist, and when he became a Christian, he immediately tried to go back and to argue with his Hellenist friends, trying to convince these Greek-speaking Jews that Jesus was indeed the Jewish Messiah. The Greek word found there for disputing was suzeteo. That's what Stephen tried to do with his former colleagues. Now hold that word in mind, suzeteo, to dispute or to argue. We're going to come back to it in a few minutes. Well, these Hellenists were not amused. Faithful Jews, they saw Stephen as a traitor, as a heretic. And so at the end of Acts 7, we read, "Then they cast Stephen out of the city and stoned him to death. And as they did, they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul." Now that makes Saul sound like a rather passive observer to this whole thing. "Here, kid, watch these coats as we take care of this guy." But it turns out not to be the case. Chapter 8 opens with a hint of what now is going to lie ahead. "And Saul was consenting to Stephen's death. And on that day, a great persecution arose against the church in Jerusalem. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." We then momentarily leave this brief introduction to Saul and read about Philip. Philip ends up on the road outside Jerusalem and meets an Ethiopian heading back home in a chariot, reading the prophet Isaiah and wondering what that was all about, needing someone to interpret it. And so Stephen gets up into, gets up into the chariot with him and explains how Isaiah the prophet worked in with prophecies about Jesus. That was brought to us last week by Pastor Jonna. See, Luke has a real gift for making us wait until the second shoe drops. This morning, it drops, and we have the return of Saul. The fact that all this starts off with the stoning of Stephen by fellow Hellenists who didn't share his faith in Jesus is important. You see, Saul was also one of those Hellenists, Jewish but Greek-speaking. He was not merely a passive young man standing there watching. Furthermore, Saul, though young, was one of the most highly educated among them, a Pharisee, an expert in the scriptures. Indeed, a young man with a rising career and a great future, and one who, because of all this, felt that followers of Jesus were just dead wrong in believing that Jesus had been the crucified and risen Jewish Messiah. And yet God turns and looks at Saul, and like that old poster of Uncle Sam says, "I want you." This morning, our scripture readings tell how God's project with Saul then gets launched. Saul, on the road to Damascus, has an encounter with a risen Jesus. His life is turned upside down. He's left blind for a few days until a very wary Christian named Ananias comes in. God sends Ananias to him, and Saul's eyes are opened. And then two things happen, though one of them not really. The first one, God says he's going to send this highly trained young Pharisee who has what it appears to be the perfect skill set for bringing the gospel to fellow Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders. God is going to send him to the Gentiles. Second, the not really thing is the sense we get that Saul's name changed to Paul when he became a Christian. Actually, that was not the case. As happened even today, the Jews of Paul's day, who would move in and out, those who moved in and out between the Jewish community and the Gentile community, would often have two names, their Jewish birth name, and then a name that might sound similar, a Latin or Greek name that they would use when they were in Gentile communities. Today, you might have Reuben and Robin. In Acts chapter 9, it's Saul and Paul. So Paul always remained Saul and continued to use the name that best fit the occasion. Turns out he ends up using the name Paul for the rest of Acts because God sends him to the Gentiles. Well, eventually he goes to the Gentiles. It took a while, as we will see in weeks to come. God tells Saul he's going to send him to the Gentiles, but in spite of this direct word from God, again and again he tries first to go to the synagogues and his fellow Jews. And each time he does, to use the proper technical theological phrase, he gets his butt kicked. For instance, remember how Saul starts off, and part of that group of Hellenists who had just stoned Stephen when Stephen tries to argue with him. Well, the first thing that Saul does when he becomes a Christian is to go back and try to do the same thing and to argue with this group of Hellenists. And just as they killed Stephen, they almost kill Paul, and they're getting ready to do that. In Acts 9:29 and following, we read of Saul preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. He disputed with the Hellenists. Disputed. Again, there's that Greek word, sousetēo. It only occurs twice in the whole book of Acts. The first time, when Stephen disputes with the Hellenists and gets killed. And the second time right here, where Paul is on track to do exactly the same thing. At which point, when the Christian brethren saw what was happening, they pull him back from the brink and get him out of Dodge. And they send him up the coast, back up to Tarsus, on the central southern coast of Turkey, where he was born. Brother Saul, they say, we really appreciate what you're trying to do, but we think that you really need a little time out right now. So Saul gets sent back home to Tarsus, after which we read, "So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was built up. And walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it was multiplied." Well, clearly we haven't yet heard the end of Saul, whom God indeed called to go to the Gentiles. Saul is about to start using his second name, Paul, more than he ever had before in his life as he gets sent to the Gentiles. But it continued to take time again and again. As I said, as the story unfolds and as we will hear in weeks to come, Paul will first go into an area and try to go to the synagogue, in spite of God having told him to go to the Gentiles. Have you ever done that? Continued to plunge on with your own project, even when you're pretty sure that God says, no, not this, this. Well, this is what happens with Paul. And so he becomes one who takes a while to hear what God is calling him to do. A major theme in the book of Acts is the struggle that continued not only for Paul, but for that whole early Christian community, because they were made up of believing Jews. And for them to become that God, yes, really does care about Gentile lives too, that they were supposed to go to the Gentiles with the message of Jesus crucified and risen from the dead, that they were to reach out beyond their comfort zones, even to change attitudes. This took some time. Next week, it will be Peter's turn to learn this lesson. But for now, we are looking at Saul, also named Paul. When I first entered seminary, back in the days when dinosaurs still roamed the campus, one of the profs taught a class on Christian apologetics. That's not apologizing for being a Christian, but rather learning to give a coherent and convincing defense of the Christian faith. And he always took as his starting point, as he would begin to develop his argument, the conversion of Saul. Why the conversion of Saul? Because attempts can be made to explain away all kinds of things in the Bible. But when it comes to the conversion of Saul from an up-and-coming, well-trained and educated young Pharisee with a great future ahead of him to a life of Christian missionary work that only got him prison and beatings and shipwrecks and hatred from his former friends, this conversion can only be understood as a miracle of God which really took place. Why would someone do what Paul did otherwise? Yet anyone reading his letters can see that Paul was clearly not mad or irrational or uneducated or a fool. Nothing else makes sense other than to accept Paul's explanation that he was really encountered on the road to Damascus by the risen Christ. So the conversion of Saul stands out as one of the major hinge points in the Bible, one of those places where things swing from night to day. Not to the same extent as Jesus' resurrection. That's the greatest hinge point of all in the Bible. But perhaps something like when God called Moses to go down to Egypt and to bring the children of Israel out of slavery in Egypt into the promised land. In this case, though, the move from night to day is going to be taking place for the Gentiles. And it happened in three stages. We start with Saul, the misguided disciple. Yes, Saul was a disciple, not of Jesus, but of the Jewish law and of Phariseeism. He was young, up and coming, intensely faithful, and saw himself as a defender of the faith. And other Pharisees saw him that way also. Saul was a good, highly moral young man. He was sincere. But it's simply not true, as you'll sometimes hear people say, that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you are sincere. Being sincerely wrong can be sincerely serious. But God got hold of Saul in an astounding way, and it resulted in his conversion. Now, I've used that word conversion several times here this morning. Just what does conversion mean? One of the best examples I've heard of this was the story of a businessman who set out on a business road trip. Halfway down the highway to his destination, his cell phone rings, and he gets some kind of news that suddenly renders that business trip totally unimportant. He turns the car around, he heads back the way he came, and now, at this point, everything that had formerly been before him and his goal and target is now behind him. And that which had before been behind him, now that is in front of him and is his goal. That which had been on the left is on the right. That which had been on the right is now on the left. Everything is different. Conversion. That's conversion, when the very purpose of your day and even of your life suddenly changes and takes a new direction. And that's what happened to Saul. Has it happened to you? Maybe like me, you have simply been born and raised in the church, and you've always known Jesus. And yet I recall there was a time when I was in, I think, junior high, due to the good work of a fine youth worker, when suddenly it was like the light went on, and I thought, yeah, all of this stuff I've been hearing about Jesus and faith and the cross is real and true and important. And for you, well, every story is different. I've been so glad and thanking God for these times when on occasion we will get a video testimony of one of the members of our congregation inserted into our worship services to hear what God has been doing in their lives over the years. Because what we need to hear is how God wants conversion in your life as well as in mine. That he wants us to switch from being centered on self and the old Adam to be centered on Christ and his call to discipleship. Even tied down at home, as most of us are these days, God can still place a challenge before you that he would like to have you take on. Do you trust him enough to ask him to bring that about? So Saul starts off as a misguided disciple, gets turned around, and then what? Well, then we come to Paul, the repurposed tool. Have you ever tried to use a screwdriver as a chisel? You shouldn't, you know. Yet I'd be willing to bet that even among us guys who consider ourselves really pretty good around the shop, if truth be told, each one of us will have done that at some time or another. How does that come about? Maybe you're in an upstairs bathroom under the sink working on something, and here is something that just needs to be chipped away. But chisels and those tools are down in the garage, and just for this one time, you pick up the screwdriver and the hammer and you chip it away, and you're done. And then the job gets done and the screwdriver isn't particularly harmed. Paul was in some way a repurposed tool. When you look at his training as a Pharisee, his knowledge of the Hebrew scriptures, and of Jewish religious traditions, his ability to speak the lingo to fellow Pharisees and other Jewish religious leaders. When you look at all that, again, you say that this guy must be the perfect tool for God to send back into the leadership of the Jewish religious community. And what does God do? He sends him to the Gentiles. God must have, I've often thought, a finely tuned sense of humor or of irony. Actually, though, God seems to do this fairly often, repurposing human tools. And he does it very well. Now, neither you nor I are Apostle Paul's, but like Paul, you may find God sometimes pushing you in directions you just don't feel called to go, challenging you to do things that just don't particularly fit with what you perceive as your own skill set or your own strength. Things that you think that other people could do so much better than you, and yet God isn't talking to them, He's talking to you. Come to think of it, it seems that God's pattern of doing this sort of thing is fairly common, happens more often than not. He delights in showing His strength through weakness. The greatest example of that, of course, is the cross itself. But it started early. It started with Moses, who was very unsure about going. David, a mere shepherd boy, called to be king. Jeremiah, the constantly complaining prophet. And later we have Peter, the stumbling, bumbling fisherman. The list goes on and on. And then there's you and me. So is God knocking at your door for anything? Has He been doing so for some time? Have you been resisting an ask that just doesn't seem to fit your skill set or your timing? And all this, is there any chance God is trying to repurpose another tool? He's good at doing that, you know. I suppose if there's just one takeaway for you in this sermon, one thing that I would challenge you to reflect upon, it would be this question, is there any chance that God is trying to repurpose you as a tool for a particular project He wants you to consider and to undertake? Mull that over. Perhaps talk about it with a trusted friend or one of us as pastors. Well, Paul did eventually hew to the course, in spite of the need for several corrections and readjustments in direction. He finally focused on the Gentiles, and we Gentiles are here because of that today. Finally, after Saul, the misguided disciple, and Paul, the repurposed tool, we find him later as Paul, the grateful sinner. Saints and sinners, saints because Christ has covered us with His righteousness, and sinners because we continue to stumble and to fail. Saints and sinners, we like Paul are both, always will be, till we come to the end of our run and step into eternity. Remember, the conversion of Saul was not really from Saul to Paul. He remained both throughout his life. His conversion was not from bad to good, from misguided to focused. It wasn't a simple flip of the page like that, from villain of unbelief to hero of faith. Remember, the Bible has no real unblemished heroes of faith, except for one, God Himself. Rather, just as Paul always remained Saul, so Paul the Christian always remained Paul the sinner in need of forgiveness, covered by a righteousness not his own, but given him in Christ. And so Paul never forgot who he was, but what he had been rescued from. Later in life, in his first letter to Timothy, Paul looks back and says, "I thank Him who has given me strength for this, Christ Jesus our Lord, because He judged me faithful by appointing me to His service. Though I formerly blasphemed and persecuted and insulted Him, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is sure and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the foremost of sinners. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display His perfect patience for an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Or as the old King James Version puts it, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Yet God had plans in store for Saul from the beginning and transformed this chief of sinners from misguided disciple to a repurposed tool, so that today we Gentiles too have heard the call and become part of God's family. So, how might God be seeking to repurpose you today? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for calling a young Pharisee named Saul to bear the news of Christ and the cross and resurrection beyond Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth, so that it eventually came even to us. Help us now as Gentiles, yet also children of Abraham in Christ, to continue passing it on, that all might come to know you and worship you through your Son, Jesus, and that we might be a part of your bringing hope and justice to all. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.